be seated, and let us continue to worship our great God through the New Testament lesson this morning as it comes to us in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. This morning we're focusing on verses 39 through 47 as we continue in our morning series in the Gospel of John. Last week we considered verses 31 through 38. And how Jesus Christ himself, Son of God, the one who is the truth of God, the truth of salvation, how to know him is to have emancipation from sin. And we began to speak about the fact that it also means having a new father. And that's what we're going to be speaking of in more depth this morning. Let's begin reading in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Again, we'll be focusing on 39 through 47. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, this is the word of the living God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin or practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word, the words that Jesus spoke, the words written down for us by his beloved Apostle John, inspired by the Spirit, kept by the Spirit, for us, that we might know your Son, and through him, know you as our Father. We pray, O God, that you would open our hearts to receive your truth even now, that we would not simply go through the motions of another sermon preached and heard, but that you would come in mighty power, that you would grant us success not because of any skill in the preacher or the hearer, not because of any merits on our behalf, but rather because you shine the light of your face upon us. And by your right hand and arm, you show us your grace. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Whether it's pistachio disguise, in the cinematic masterpiece, Master of Disguise. Perhaps you missed that one. It was a real cerebral, sort of highbrow film. You may have missed it. But Pistachio Disguisey in the Master of Disguise repeatedly smacking his opponent and tauntingly asking, "Who's your daddy?" Or, perhaps you're more familiar with this one, Darth Vader revealing to Luke Skywalker, "I am your father." The theme of paternity is one that often comes up in the most intense situations. The theme of paternity. Such was truly the case in the increasingly tense conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leadership of his day. They were in hot pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a good way, but in order to kill him, in order to destroy him. The exchange before this morning was very much an exchange about paternity. The question was, who's your father? Not just your physical father, but your spiritual father, your moral, ethical father. Let's consider this exchange about paternity under two headings this morning. First, paternal claims, and second, paternal contrasts. First, paternal claims. The Jews had raised the issue of paternity after Jesus spoke to them of the freedom that he came to give. Again, we considered that amazing freedom last week, the freedom that he came to give. They protested that they were not in need of his promised freedom because they were already free, spiritually free, because they were the offspring of Abraham. Jesus conceded that they were the physical offspring of Abraham, just as he was a physical offspring of Abraham. But by their actions, they were proving that they most certainly were not the spiritual offspring of Abraham. They were making these claims regarding paternity. Jesus is questioning them. He said in verse 39, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." In contrast to the religious leadership of Jesus' day, Abraham received and honored God's true messengers. Remember the three that appeared to him at his tent, how he was hospitable to them, how he received them, how he yielded to their message. Moreover, by faith, Abraham, get this, embraced Jesus. Abraham embraced Jesus by faith. He embraced the Jesus whom he saw from afar through the promises of God. Abraham, we are told repeatedly in Scripture, because he is the father of the faith and the father of the faithful, he is the paradigm for what faith and then faithfulness looks like. But we are told repeatedly in Scripture that Abraham believed God, simple childlike faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous in his sight because of his faith. Not because of Abraham's good works, but because of his faith, which ultimately united him to the Christ who was to come. Abraham was not saved by the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He was not saved by his own works. We read carefully, we know Abraham was a sinner, just like everyone else. Abraham was saved through the merits and through the shed blood of Jesus who was to come. He believed God. He believed in God's Messiah, and God counted it to him as righteousness. The scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, the physical offspring of Abraham, were doing just the opposite. They were seeking to kill the very one whom Abraham had embraced by faith. Abraham had only the types and shadows and promises, yet he believed in Christ. they had the substance. They had the Son of God in the flesh standing right in front of them, performing miracles in their midst, teaching the good news of his salvation to them. Yet they rejected him and were seeking to destroy him. They were most certainly not the spiritual children of Abraham. A true child of Abraham is someone, whether Jew or Gentile, and the Apostle Paul opens this up for us wonderfully in his epistles. A true child of Abraham is someone who trusts in Abraham's God, the God who has most fully revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We speak of oftentimes the three great Abrahamic faiths: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. What Jesus was saying was that the true children of Abraham are those who repent of sin and place their faith in the God of Abraham, who is most clearly revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Those are the true spiritual children of Abraham. And those who share in Abraham's faith share in his glorious salvation as well. In verse 41, Jesus, for the second time, raised the question of the paternity of those who were seeking to kill him. He said, "You were doing the works your father did." You notice he keeps sort of hinting at this reality that they had a different father. He said, as we saw last week at the end of verse 38, "You do what you have heard from your father." He gets a little bit more specific. "You were doing the works your father did." They responded, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And now, what did they mean? What are they talking about? "We were not born of sexual immorality." Why do they bring something like that up here? Well, that statement was no doubt a low blow directed at Jesus himself. There were, of course, rumors surrounding Jesus' birth. We would say there's mystery about Jesus' birth, mystery revealed to us in Scripture, but there were rumors circulating. They had been for a long time, for three decades, about Jesus' birth, particularly as he came onto the scene. And who is this person? He's claiming God as his father. There was these revelations when he was born. Mary claimed that she certainly was not yet married to Joseph, and so forth. So there's these rumors circulating about the birth of Jesus, and in fact, subsequent Jewish literature intended to discount the Messiahship of Jesus of Nazareth, presented Jesus as having been born of sexual immorality, that he was the illegitimate child of Mary. So here they were in effect saying, unlike you, Jesus, we weren't born of sexual immorality. Unlike you, we don't have questions about our paternity. It's a dig at our Lord. And then they moved to their claim about spiritual paternity. They claimed, "We have one God, we have one Father, even God." Jesus had enough. In righteous indignation and yet in love, you know, we have a God who has both. In righteous indignation and yet in love, Jesus decided to spell out what he had been hinting at all along. Again, we begin reading in verse 42. "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me," and so on. And then he goes on to tell them, verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." Sobering words from Jesus. Would you agree that Jesus is brave? These people, he knows they're plotting to kill him. But he goes right to the heart of the matter. Again, he's facing a mob. This is a man facing a mob. We mustn't forget that. And with righteous indignation, he states his case plainly. You give the pretense of religion. You give the pretense of knowing God. You've just claimed to have but one Father, namely God. And yet, your spiritual father is the father of lies, the one who has been a murderer from the beginning. Verse 42 really is the crux of the matter. If God were your father, you would love me. That is one of the most clarion depictions of spiritual reality ever revealed. If God were your father, we could say, if God is truly your father, you love Jesus. That is the conclusive result of the spiritual paternity test that proves that God is your father. That is the proof of God's spiritual paternity, of God's being your father. If you love Jesus, his son, then God really is your father. Or to put it another way, if you believe in the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that's the issue. If you believe in the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that he is God in the flesh, true God and true man, and the only sinless man to ever live, and thus the only one who can be the mediator, the go-between, the reconciler between God and sinful men, the man Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, and you embrace him by faith as your Savior. You love Jesus. I have this Polaroid, the photograph of me when I was about 4 or 5 years old. It was taken at the Vacation Bible School of Elkin Presbyterian Church. And I'm holding up a piece of construction paper, and on it is written the words, I love Jesus, and he loves me. That's it. Right there. That's it. That's Christianity. Jesus said, if God is your father, then you love Jesus, his son. That's the evidence. That's the heartbeat of the believer. Love of God's son, demonstrating that one is indeed a child of God. If you love God's Son, then you are secure in the love of God the Father. You don't have to justify yourself before God or anyone else. You are God's beloved child, adopted in Christ and indwelt by the Spirit of adoption, loved by God the Father. But that's the proof of a person's claim that God is their Father. They love Jesus, his Son. The first paternal claim. Second paternal contrasts. Now, some of you are much more dedicated students of the Star Wars series than I am. I'm really talking about things I don't know much about. But I did go back and watch the clip of the revelation to Luke that Darth Vader was his father. Luke was not a happy Jedi. Is it safe to say that? Luke was completely undone at that revelation. Well, can you imagine being the people to whom Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil"? Not just Darth Vader, the devil. And these were many of them, the religious elites. They were the ones who paraded themselves as the green berets of spirituality. Jesus says to them, "Your father's the devil. Your spiritual father is the devil himself." They were, of course, irate. At the end of this exchange, they pick up stones to throw at Jesus. But we should frame these devastating words of Jesus with what he says back in chapter 5, 34. As I keep taking you back there, because this frames everything that Jesus says to these people. It reminds us Jesus just wasn't being cranky or vindictive. This frames everything that Jesus ever said, really, to anyone in the days of his flesh on this earth. And really, anything he says to anyone from his word. John chapter 5 and verse 34. He said, "I say these things so that you may be saved." Who was he saying that to? His buddies? Those who had loved him? Is that what the Bible says? God loves us because we first loved him? Is that how it works? Who is he saying this to? The very people who were seeking to kill him. Jesus says to them, "I say these things to you that you may be saved." That frames everything that Jesus said. There, here, everywhere he speaks in Scripture. What did John say? Back in John 3, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Back in John 3 and verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through him." So, Jesus speaks these things, even he's trying to sound the alarm. There was a great Puritan treatise called Alarm to the Unconverted, sounding an alarm. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's sounding an alarm to the unconverted by saying, "You're of your father, the devil." And that, the fact that Jesus would say that in love, in order they may be saved, that reveals the contrast between the two fathers ultimately being discussed here, Satan and God. And just, Scripture takes for granted the reality of Satan. Jesus did not view Satan as a fictitious figure. Jesus viewed Satan as a real personality, a real being. And we'll say more about that. Later, Jesus will say in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "Satan is a thief who came to steal and kill and destroy." But Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Satan is the father of lies. He is a murderer. He led the whole human race into death. Satan is a taker. He promises to be a giver. He promises great things. But those things that he promises will never, ever satisfy your God-shaped soul. Satan is a taker. God, the Father, is a giver. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John said later in his first epistle, the third chapter, verses 8 and 9, he's really expounding on what Jesus was teaching here in John chapter 8. He said, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." You say, "I thought Jesus came to be just simply be a good teacher to help us be a little nicer." You know, we're pretty good. We just need a little help. Jesus comes in, gives us some instructions, and if we'll just apply those to our lives, man, the world would be a better place. It's not what John says. John said Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. That's why I came. John says, "No one born of God makes practice of sin." In other words, goes on in unrepentant sin, saying, "I don't need a Savior. I don't need Jesus as a Savior. I'm just going to go on in my way. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. I'm not going to bow the knee to God's Son." No one born of God, no one who has God as their Father and who's born of the Holy Spirit. You see how John takes what Jesus taught and he's just fleshing it out. Context of the church. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed," now some say that's the scriptures, some say that's Christ himself through the Holy Spirit. I think it's probably the second one. "God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." You see the paternity tests that John is putting forward there. You take that with what Jesus said. The true child of God loves Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Out of that love for Jesus, he seeks to walk with Jesus in the light, not in the darkness. He seeks to walk in the precepts of God, in which he finds real and lasting freedom. And third, a key characteristic is he loves the people of God. Jesus said, "You'll be known as my disciples by your love for one another." Jesus came to emancipate you from being enslaved to the devil and being a spiritual child of the devil. Came to set you free and unite you to God the Heavenly Father, that in Christ you might know God your Father, that you might be filled with the Spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, as Jesus calls out to God, "Abba, Father," Daddy, Papa, Father God. That's what you were made for. Jesus came to give us a new Father. And so I close this portion of the service by simply asking you, do you know that reality in your life? Is this real for you? Do you love Jesus? Do you love him above all else? And through him, are you resting in the love of God the Father? The good news is that faith in God's Son brings you right into the life of God himself. Life in the Spirit and in the love of God the Father. May we know that reality increasingly. May we share it with others. Please don't make things so complex in your mind that you can't share them with your neighbor. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And those who believe in his Son, those who love his Son, shall never perish. They're no longer slaves of the one who's been a murderer from the beginning. They are emancipated. They will have eternal life in God's Son. May we know it increasingly, that victory, and may we share it more and more. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, who speaks difficult words to us that we might be saved and that we might be transformed. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have through him who loved us and gave himself for us. May you, by your Spirit, increase our love for Christ and increase our witness for him. To that end, we pray that you would set apart now the bread and the cup and enable us by your Spirit to eat the flesh and drink the blood of your Son by faith to the nourishment of our souls and to the glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.